Discipleship is a journey, step by step, one decision at a time. It's not always fast, and it's rarely easy. But every step draws us closer to Yeshua, closer to who He's calling us to be. We don't climb alone. We follow in His footsteps, and we walk with others, because growth happens in motion. And motion starts with just one step.
Shalom, everyone. I'm Monty Judah with Lion of Lamb Ministries. Welcome to another episode of our program where we're talking about how you go from being a believer of God to a disciple of the Lord to becoming a bondservant of God. And we're using a little illustration, an illustration that I was shown way back many years ago. It's called the wheel illustration. And we've shared this in the previous episodes. We're going to go through more of that in the episode. When I left off last time, we were talking about the very center of the wheel. We're talking about making God to be the very center of the wheel. And a believer is someone who has brought God into their life. They've invited Him in. He's now come into their life and is going to become Lord of their life. And you got to have that piece of the wheel before any of this other stuff can go to work. You can't build these spokes without that, and you can't build a whole wheel without that as well. I'm going to focus in on just a little bit more, and I left off with this subject about making God the center of your life, but I'm going to put a little more emphasis on it because to transition from just being a believer to being a disciple, you have to have this linkage to God, to His Spirit, and to the work and the plan of our Heavenly Father. Failing to do that, you're going to become a religious person, but you're not really connected to God. And there is a difference between a religious person and a spiritual person. And my definition of spiritual person is the one who's really walking with the Lord, knows the Lord, building relationship with the Lord. A religious person is doing a lot of religious activities, hanging out with religious people, but it's not really benefiting them as they would hope it would. The Yeshua specifically gave us some very specific instruction about guaranteeing that the Lord gets into the center here and becomes the empowerment for the life that you're going to live as a disciple. Simply said, making God the center of your life is not just focusing in on Jesus. And I've seen way too many believers who everything is about Jesus. You know, I'm all for Jesus. Don't misunderstand me. I believe in Yeshua, the Messiah, and He's important. He's the pinnacle of our faith and so forth. But sometimes they do it to the exclusion of the instruction from the Father. Sometimes they do it to the exclusion of some of the instruction and leading that comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, there's also other examples. Some people want to make God the center of their life, but they only want to pay attention to what the Father says and ignore the Son and the Holy Spirit. And as you can also imagine, there's some people that focus in on the Holy Spirit to the exclusion of what God the Father has said and what the Son has said before. All of them are mistaken. The true making God the center of your life is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit take their proper place at the center of your life, and they become the source and power instruction for your life to be able to become a disciple and later to become a bondservant of God. So while we talk about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, initially, a lot of believers, when they first come in because they called upon Jesus' name and they're looking to Him for forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life, they need to go back and for the assurance of that salvation, for the assurance of what's going on, learn about the Father's plan. Learn about the gift of the Holy Spirit was given by the Son, you know, when He went back to see the Father. And to learn about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, it's in a nutshell, it's what we Hebrews do when we talk about something we call the Shema. The Shema is the Hebrew word for hear, oh, hear. And there's a very famous expression that all Jews are very familiar with. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And the word for one there means a unified one. We are to understand that when we receive instruction from God, that God is a unified God. We don't separate him out and split him out into different parts. I think sometimes that when we wrestle with the doctrine of the Trinity, we get kind of off track a little bit, because part of what a lot of churchmen have taught about the Trinity is God is three parts separate yet equal. And that is not the way God describes himself. God does not describe himself as separate at all. He does describe himself as having parts, but they're always in unity with one another. You cannot separate them out. When you look at the Son, you're looking at the work of the Father, you're looking at the work of the Holy Spirit, and whichever way you focus, that's where it's at. My counsel to you, if you want to be a believer and you want to become a disciple, one of the first things you have to do is in your relationship with God, begin to recognize that the Lord is one, and that you pay attention to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You don't focus in on one part of God and to the exclusion of the others. This is a very, very important point. As I look back on my own life, my own spiritual walk, this was a profound thing that I discovered as I matured in the faith. I wish my earlier teachers had taught me this. I wish they had emphasized that, because it's essential to being able to be empowered properly and to know God's will as a disciple for it. Making God the center means believing in the promises and covenants of the Father. Now, some of you have been told there's only two covenants. There's an old covenant and a new covenant, and the old covenant got replaced by the new covenant. That's false. That is not true. That's theology. You go back and you find out what the Father said. The Father is in the business. He's already done six covenants, and there's still a seventh one yet to come. And that first covenant he made was back there was Adam. And that covenant is still in effect today. He made another covenant with Noah. That's still in effect today. He made a covenant with Abraham and the fathers. That covenant is still in effect today. He made a covenant with Moses and the children of Israel. That covenant is still in effect today. He made a covenant with King David. That covenant is still in effect today. Then Yeshua the Messiah came along and gave us what is called the new covenant, the covenant that he gave when he showed himself to be the Lamb of God. Every bit of that is based on the previous covenants. And in fact, no covenant of God has ever replaced any other earlier covenants. They all are progressive, they build together, and so forth. If we're going to become a disciple of the Lord, we got to do it according to his plan. If you're going to be his disciple, that means you're going to learn what he has taught, not necessarily what men have taught. So the commitment for you making God the center of your life is that you're going to make God to be your primary instructor in the faith, not necessarily other religious men. The making God the center of your life also means that you're going to follow the example of Yeshua in loving others just as he loved us. And by the way, he was willing to lay down his life for us. If you're going to make God the center of your life, you're committing your life to the love of other brethren. In fact, Yeshua specifically said that you show yourself to be his disciples, that you love one another, that you love the other brethren to it. And that's fundamental. If you're going to build these spokes in the wheel and you're going to come from that center part, we're going to do it the way Yeshua said, and you have to have that. Finally, making God the center of your life means learning to work with and follow the Spirit of the Lord. Now, the Spirit of the Lord is not like the natural order of the world. It's like a different dimension. I mean, it's spiritual. And inside of every human, we have our flesh body side, and then we have the spirit side to us. And the Bible tells us that these two things war against each other. Each one is competing for who's in charge of you. When you decide to become a disciple of the Lord, you have got to let the spirit side of the Lord speaking through you through the Spirit to win over your flesh and your body, your pleasures, your desires, your plans. He has to become supreme over even your body. And to make God the center of your life, that's got to be at the foremost. So making the Father part of the center is that we follow the Father's instructions from the very beginning. To make Yeshua the center of your life, you're going to acknowledge that He's the Lamb of God. He's your Savior. He's your Redeemer. He's the one that did that for you. And the Holy Spirit, you're going to learn how God works through us in spiritual ways, as Paul has taught to us that we speak spiritual words and spiritual thoughts. And oh, by the way, Paul has taught us as believers the empowerment that God gives us to do ministry and work for His kingdom. We receive spiritual gifts also. We need to learn all of those elements. And to do that, you commit to making God the center of your life to get all that He has to offer. So here's the bottom line. We're not talking about you coming to the point where you have a lot of knowledge about God, that you acknowledge God as to how powerful He is as Creator, or you acknowledge that He's a Savior, or He's a Redeemer, or that He's coming back in the future. That's not making Him at the center. What's making Him at the center is you begin to develop a relationship with Him. Regardless of what happens, regardless of what has happened in the past, you and the Lord are now deciding that you're going to walk together, and your life is going to be bound up in His life, and His life is going to be bound up in your life. This is what Yeshua was talking about on the final Passover with His disciples. He was talking about, if you abide in Me. And He's talking about building a relationship with God. A relationship that is closer than a brother. A relationship that's like your very best friend. A relationship as though He's your family. The most intense kind of relationship that you can have. A relationship that results in genuine, real praise and thanksgiving. In the Hebrew way of seeing things, when you praise God, whether you realize it or not, you're actually thanking Him. When you take the time to thank God, you're also praising Him. Think about that for a moment. They're really synonymous. They really are the same activity. Thank you, God, for my life. Well, you just praised Him for your life. Lord, I want to praise You. You're an awesome, mighty God, and so forth. I'm also saying thank You that You're my God. Thank You that You have that power to help me. They worked together. And that's at the forefront of you having a relationship with Him. It's the same way that a husband would say to his wife, I love you. And when he says, I love you, it's more than just words. It is that he prefers her, that he's going to protect her. He has a relationship with her, that he's going to provide for her, that he's going to be passionate for his wife. That's relationship, and that's bound up in the words to love his wife. So the same thing is going to be with you and God. Now, there's two great commandments that God has given to us in the previous instruction. The greatest commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. As we go further into this teaching, you're going to discover that you manifest that commandment by building these vertical these spokes connecting to the center of the wheel. Prayer and your understanding of what God has said, you talking to God and God talking to you, this is how you're going to fulfill the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. Well, there's a second great commandment, and it's like unto the first, which is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, guess what? The horizontal strokes are what are going to help you to fulfill that commandment, including fellowship of fellow believers and witnessing and sharing your faith with your unbelieving neighbor, treating everyone as your neighbor, loving them as well. So the spokes are going to get built based on the two greatest commandments. Are you ready? Of the law. It's not just spiritual. It is very powerful based on what God has said. That is how you're going to get the power of God moving into your life, into those areas, so you can come and do it. Yeshua told his disciples some other criteria about you transitioning from getting the power of him being the center of his life, and beginning to build those spokes, those four spokes that will lead to discipleship. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, Yeshua says this, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Wow, that is a very stark and sometimes misunderstood statement. Yeshua is not teaching you to not love your father and your mother, your brother, your sister, your neighbor, and so forth. He's not teaching that. He's talking about the relationship between your love of God versus your love of others in the world, including yourself. The great commandment, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might," means more than you, more than the other members of your family, that you love God even more than the other things you love. And when you love your neighbor as yourself, you're willing to lay down your life for it. He says, you can't be my disciple if you're not committed to keeping those commandments. And that's what I'm trying to illustrate to you for here. To be the disciple, to transition from the center of the wheel to the spokes of the wheel, and the wheel, the rim of the wheel, to become a bondservant, then you have got to make the move that diminishes you and makes God even greater. Diminish the things that you've had in your life, make God even greater. He has to become the greatest for you in your life. Now, Yeshua is, and we're going to shift gears now, and we're going to start talking about building some of those spokes. So we're going to talk about the vertical spokes first, and we're going to talk about prayer. Now, most people, when we talk about prayer, well, everybody does that. No, actually, they don't. Prayer is something you have to learn how to do. And by the way, you don't get it by osmosis. There are specific instructions on how to pray and the way God wants you to pray and to speak with him and bring matters before him. First of all, he wants you to pray. He wants you to come and ask things of him. Very simply, he said, ask and you'll receive. Pretty simple transactional analysis. If you'll ask for it, I'll help you with it. But they also give some other instruction with regard to prayer. And again, going back to what has the Father taught us about that? What has the Son taught us about it? What does the Holy Spirit show us about that? Let me share some of the instruction that if we're really using God at the very center of life, this is how the center of our life, God, empowers us in prayer. Listen to this thing. The Father said to us in Psalms 122 and verse 6, he said, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love it." Did you know you were actually commanded to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? How many believers have followed that commandment? They say they have a prayer life and they pray for things and they say they're successful, but did they obey that commandment to pray for something God said you should pray about? Most people, when they come to pray, they pray about their needs. What about the things God has asked you to pray about? That's a component of building that spoke. Let's pray for the things that God has asked you to pray for, as well as the things you want to pray for. We have a tendency to think, oh, we only pray for the things we want. I have news for you. God is not a big sugar daddy that you can go and lay things on him and make requests of him and expect from him to do so. We have a whole series of lessons taught to us in the Bible, in the Torah, in the story of the children of Israel traveling through the wilderness. God was out there helping the children of Israel. They didn't have any food, didn't have water, but God was supplying their needs. Well, one day the people said, you know, I'm getting tired of this manna. You know, I'd really like to have more variety. I'd like to have meat. And they rose up and became upset with God and with Moses. And they already had manna, but they weren't satisfied with it. And they started complaining about what God had already done. And they said, we want meat. You know, here's the irony of it. They were on the banks of the Red Sea. If they really wanted meat, why didn't they go out and organize a fishing party and get some fish? Furthermore, they had brought flocks and herds with them out of Egypt. And if they wanted meat, why didn't they go and slay one of their animals they had with them and then serve them up and they would have some meat to eat? But instead, they got the idea that we can just ask God for it and God has to do it. And this attitude in prayer is what got them in all kinds of trouble. And in fact, it resulted in God sending the quail into the camp. And suddenly they had lots of meat to eat. But it also says that the moment that it touched their teeth, they began to die. And in the Bible, they died in a certain place called the graves of the lust. And sometimes one of the great mistakes that can be made about prayer is you praying for things you want instead of praying for things you need. Everybody has in their life a wish list. It's part of the fun of life is dreaming about things you could do or what you'd like to have, and this kind of car, this kind of a house, a cabin, a boat, blah, blah, blah. Things that are pleasurable that you would like. Going into God and praying for those things and saying, hey, God, you said that if I ask, you'll give it to me. I'm asking you for that. That's completely wrong-headed, and it will not work. And God's given instructions to specifically do it for it. The way that you pray, you can do it in a very inappropriate way. You can do it in a way that is defaming to God and embarrassing to yourself. Listen to some instruction as to what Yeshua had to say about prayer that was happening by religious men in his day. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, he says, and when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in synagogues and on the street corners so that they will be seen by people. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But as for you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. One of the things that has to be in prayer is humility. You're not going to strong-arm God. You're not going to twist his arm behind his back. You're not going to negotiate with him and argue with him about why he should do certain things. You have to maintain a humble stance. And remember, he's God, and you're just the man part. He's the creator, and you're the created. Now, he's full of grace and mercy, and that's what we're hoping for. But it can't be a demand. If a person comes up to you and makes a request of you and then you don't do it and they get upset with you, they didn't make a request of you. They really were making a demand, but under the cover of a request. If you make a genuine request of someone, there is the possible answer that the answer will be no or not now. And one of the things that the Messiah is trying to for sure get you to understand about prayer to God is don't come in a less than humble manner. Do recognize that God, who has the upper hand, he will figure out what's best for you. And he's going to try to be as gracious to you as he wants and can. And he will show mercy where he wants to show mercy. And he wants you to have a delight in your life. He may do some of those things that you really enjoy, but for the most part, he's more concerned about your life than he is about your pleasure. And so he's going to be answering prayer based on that. interestingly enough, in the midst of a very religious people, with the temple service and all of the public prayers that were done by the priests and so forth, the disciples walking around with the Messiah and seeing how the Messiah operated in prayer before God, and there's many instances where they got to see how he prayed to God, they finally came to him and said, "Would you teach us how to pray?" And part of transitioning and becoming a disciple is for you to ask God, "God, could you teach me how to pray to you? Show me how to do it so I do it correctly and appropriately." I'm sure you're familiar with this passage in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Yeshua answers the question when they asked, "Well, how teach us how to pray?" And he said, "Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." So who are you praying to? The Father. How did Yeshua tell you to pray? Pray to the Father. If you get around a lot of strong believers, one of the first things you'll hear them say is they will speak and address first our Heavenly Father. But where's Yeshua fit into all that? Well, he's the vehicle that is the advocate for you. And that's the reason why he said to us, if you pray anything in my name. And so a lot of times you'll hear a prayer in which we address the Father, and it's in the name of Yeshua. In other words, he's my advocate who's encouraged me. I'm coming not boldly on my own. I'm only here because of the work of your Son. And it was he who urged me to come and speak to my Father about it. Have you ever gone in to request something of someone, say a powerful person, someone who had a lot of ability to do things, and you're really interested in them helping you with something, but you go in and you ask of your own versus so-and-so sent me to speak with you about that, where you reference an advocate or someone who recommended you to speak to that one. I don't know if you realize it, but the powerful person who's hearing your petition, your request, will take that into account as to whether or not that will be responded to in a positive way. Yeshua is saying, when you talk to my Father, drop my name. Use me as a way. You know, my Father hears me. You go in and speak to him and say that I said to you to go speak to him. And that's what he's trying to teach us, is how to approach God correctly in prayer to make our petitions, our requests, to offer up our dialogue that we want to have with the Father. Let me continue on a little bit more about what Yeshua taught about prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, he says the following, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Obviously, every prayer request we make, we should be asking in accordance with the will of God. We should not be asking any prayer request that is contrary to the will of God. "Hey, God, we want you to change your will on this. We want you to change your mind on this. We want you to do this." No. And a humble person will go in and say, "Lord, I'm asking for your help, but whatever your will is, Lord, I will accept your will. I'm submitted to you. If it be your will, Lord, would you do such?" In other words, this is what Messiah was given, teaching that. Now, in verse 11, he says this, "Give us this day our daily bread." You know, God is involved with your life on a daily basis. If you're having a conversation with him, you're probably going to be. If you're praying that spoke that a disciple does, you pray daily. You don't pray once a week, you pray every day. In fact, later on the instruction says, you pray without ceasing. Let me explain what I think that really means. And this is what I have experienced in my own life. You get up in the morning and you say, "Good morning, Lord." And throughout the day, whatever happens, you have a running dialogue, conversation with the Lord about things that are happening, conversations you're having, trying to understand what's going on in your life. And at the end of the day, you say, "Good night, Lord." And then you get up the next morning and say, "Good morning, Lord." And you pray without ceasing. You're in this constant state of dialogue with God. You know, you don't have to make super formal prayers. There are prayers that are under your breath. There are prayers that are just in your mental capacity of thinking about the Lord and dialoguing with the Lord. But then there's other times when you do pray out loud. And by the way, it's very important that you learn how to do that. Not that you have to get up and make a public spectacle, but to be able to pray specifically from your mouth that other people will hear, that you know God will hear, and more importantly, that your ears will hear. Because a prayer that's spoken from your mouth really comes from your soul. It comes back in your ears, and now your mind is taking into account. And one of the things that God tries to teach us about prayer is that, yes, you pray with the Spirit, but you also do it with your mind. And you consider the implications of your request and what you're looking for and expecting as a response from the Lord. He teaches you to do both of those. Not too long ago, I had an opportunity to sit down with a young man, and he'd been coming to the congregation. And we were at a prayer breakfast, and he had come to the breakfast. Well, the guy that was leading the prayer breakfast, he paired us off, and he said, okay, two guys, and learn from each other what a prayer request is, pray for each other, and then we'll come back as a group. Well, I got hooked up with this young man, and he admitted that he's never prayed out loud before in his life. Has never prayed out loud, and was scared absolutely to death with the idea that his mouth would utter and speak anything to God. And it manifested and it revealed how weak his relationship with God was. Your ability to pray to God and talk to God is directly proportional to your relationship with God being the center of your life. Did you know that? If you're free to speak to the Lord, then your relationship with God is open and free to do it. The same thing is true when you meet other people. If you go up and you meet another person and you want to get a relationship with them, it's all measured by, can you go up and have a conversation with that person? If you go up and meet the President of the United States, the thing that you will respond to when you're telling someone, well, you met the President of the United States, well, were you standing in the background and the President was at the place, or did you and he have a conversation together? Because if you walk in and you say, well, I talked to the President, he and I had a conversation, you really did meet the President. But if you were just in the audience and the President was there speaking and some other people talked to him, but you never spoke to him, can you really say that you met the President? No. And the same thing is true about your relationship with God. If you want a relationship with God, you have to be able to speak with him. And the way that works, if you speak to him, you got to get him so that he speaks to you. A very famous story of Abraham, and it's recorded for us, where God came to Abraham and called out to Abraham, and he said, Abraham. And Abraham said, here I am, Lord. And he said, okay, Abraham, I want you to take your son, Isaac, your only son, the son you love. I want you to take him to the place where I will show you, and I want you to give him back to me. A very interesting request on the part of God. Remember, Isaac was a promised son. It was a miracle birth for Sarah and him. And here's God's request. And Abraham is going to honor God's request, God's prayer to him. Now, when they get there, and he's being obedient to what God is having to do, at the moment he's getting ready to slay his son, then you hear God call out to Abraham, 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 do no harm to the son. Now I see that you will obey me. Well, there's an interesting thing about this spoke that he just developed with Abraham. God and him had a conversation. And because of his love of God, he was willing to do what was in the conversation. And after he did it, then he was able to show that he would obey the Lord, that this spoke was connected from here to here. And you see that illustrated with Abraham in that moment, therefore. Now, if you want to have a relationship with God, and I encourage you to do this, where that you could call upon God and God would answer you, because that's the relationship Abraham had. When he would call out to God, God would answer him. If you want to have a relationship where you can call on God and God answers, then it has to work both ways. God has to be able to call you out and you answer promptly as well. And if you want him to do what you want, then you have to be willing to do what he wants. And if you do that, then you have built a spoke that goes from the center of the wheel to the rim of the wheel, and it's called the prayer spoke. And it's now able to support you in your discipleship in how you're going to express your life before God for it. So here's the Messiah teaching the disciples how to pray. He talks about his daily bread, but let me go a little bit further with this. Let me tell you one of the things that blocks prayer: sin. If you are willfully sinning before God, God says that you are separating yourself from him. When you sin, you separate yourself from God. If you're going to willfully sin and then make requests of God, it says God's going to turn his face away from you, which means he's not going to listen to you. He's not going to hear your prayer if you're going to willfully sin. Now, let's be realistic. Every day we get up and we attempt to walk out this life that God has given us, and we make mistakes all the time. We sin. We miss the mark. We're kind of in like that little pig pen character in Peanuts. You know, we're kind of drifting along and there's a little dust following us all the time. All these little goofy things. We misspoke here, most misspoke there. We've sinned. We didn't love. We weren't kind. You know, it's ongoing. But God says to us in teaching us how to pray, Lord, forgive my sins even as I forgive those who sin against me. And the Lord has taught us that in the same way that you forgive, you will be forgiven. So the key to having prayers that are not blocked, where God does hear them, is we got to get sin out of there. We can't have sin in between us and God, causing God not to hear our prayers. So it's important that we do so prayer without sin being at the forefront of our relationship with God. Now, I'm not talking about repentance. Repentance is when you take those sins, you lay them before God, and you beg God for forgiveness. That's a completely different kind of prayer, prayer of repentance. I'm talking about prayers for petition, for things to be corrected, things to be better, particularly if you're going to pray for other people. And you want God to hear you and hear your requests. You've got to get the sin out of there that cannot be blocking. And so it turns out, there's some specific things we need to learn about prayer for us to be an effective disciple for it. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. I mentioned this to you before. Here's what Paul says. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit, but I will also pray with my mind also. I will sing in the Spirit, but I will also sing with my mind also. In Ephesians 6 and verse 18, he says this. With every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be alert with all perseverance and every request for all of the saints. And then finally, Paul talks about this in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. So prayer has a lot for us to learn about and to be a part of it. For us to be able to build that spoke that will connect prayer for it. Now, in the next program, we're going to look at the bottom part of the stroke. We're going to look at the word and how it fits with this vertical stroke. Again, this vertical stroke is teaching us how to keep the commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might, to get to the commandments wise. And we'll look at this spoke and how do you get the word of God into your life? How do you get God get the word into your life as well? And until that next episode, shalom to all of you. We'll see you then.